I was watching a report on the current crisis in hospitals, and they interviewed an NHS nurse who's working in a hospital here in London in an intensive care unit. And she said this. She said, "My emotions are all over the place at the moment. Scared, sad, petrified, worried." So at least two of the four words that she used there to describe how she feels are about fear, scared, petrified, and understandably so, surrounded by sickness and death and hospitals on the verge of being overwhelmed. But even for those of us who are not working in ICU, we can relate to her emotions, can't we? That all of us will have felt fearful at some point over the past year as the virus has spread and the situation has escalated. Afraid of getting it ourselves, afraid of loved ones getting it, afraid of passing it on to others. Before all of this began, we may have had deep down fears of getting sick and dying, but the pandemic has brought these fears very much to the surface. Well, our Bible passage today speaks very directly into this situation. It's not just about fear. It is specifically about fear of sickness and death. And it's about how faith in Jesus is the answer to these fears. Because Jesus has power and authority over sickness and death. He rules over them. But the challenge that this passage will put to us is this. Does our faith make any difference to our fears? Does our faith make any difference to our fears? That is, does it help at all in dealing with these fears? Does our faith in Jesus mean that we cope any differently with these fears than someone who doesn't trust Jesus? It may well be at the moment that our fears and our faith are in quite separate compartments and that they never meet. It may be that we say that we trust in Jesus for forgiveness, we trust in him for eternal salvation, but that trust isn't applied to our everyday fears. Well, this passage will encourage us to bring our faith and our fears together, to apply our faith to our fears. And if you're someone who doesn't yet trust in Jesus, this passage will invite you to find in him the answer to your fears as well. In these verses that I've just read, so Mark 5, 21 to 43, and you'll find it a great help to have a Bible open to follow them, Jesus encounters two women, one sick, one dead. The passage begins and ends with the story of the woman who dies, and in between is the story of the woman who is sick. And this sandwich technique is a favorite technique that we find in Mark's gospel. And it draws our attention to the connection between these two incidents. Both women are called daughter by Jesus. Both women bring Jesus into contact with uncleanness. Both are hopeless cases. Both are healed or restored by his touch. Both even have in common the number 12. The woman has been sick for 12 years, and the dead girl is 12 years old. And the key take-home is there in verse 36. Do not fear, only believe. Do not fear, only believe. So don't fear, instead have faith. Faith is the answer to our fears. We look first at the story in the middle about the sick woman. So our first point, as you'll see on the outline, is do not fear, but have faith in Jesus who rules over sickness. Do not fear, but have faith in Jesus who rules over sickness. In the previous section, Jesus had crossed over to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And we looked then, didn't we, at the fear that we have of forces of nature and the forces of evil. And now in verse 21, he crosses back to the western side of the sea. And getting out of the boat, he's met by this man whose daughter is dying. And he heads off with him to his house with a great crowd. And on their way, we read in verse 25 that there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. It sounds like she had some kind of menstrual hemorrhage. This poor woman, she had suffered a lot for 12 years, it says. She had spent all her money on doctors, so no free NHS treatment, and they hadn't helped at all. In fact, the doctors had just made things worse. So this poor woman is in a desperate situation. No cure, no money, no options, no hope. The word in verse 29, translated disease, literally means a torment or a whip. So this poor woman had been tormented, she'd been beaten down for years by this condition. And she is at the end of her tether. When we hear about other people being sick, we feel sorry for them, don't we? But we may also feel afraid. We can't help but think, can we? Well, that could be me. I could get seriously ill. Obviously, at the moment, COVID-19 is uppermost in our minds, and we fear, don't we, that we might get it, and we might be maybe one of the small percentage who get hit very badly, or that we might pass it on to somebody else who is vulnerable. But our fears of getting sick are not going to just evaporate once COVID is behind us. There are any number of diseases and conditions out there. We had former bank CEO Jeremy Marshall speak at the barge on several occasions. He had hardly had a day off sick in his whole life until he'd just turned 50. And now since then, hospital has been his second home. It's been a daily battle with cancer, operations, chemo. And hearing his story, you cannot help but think, well, that could be me. The fact that I'm fighting fit and healthy today, that is no guarantee that I will still be tomorrow. And being Christian does not give us a freedom from sickness pass. Jeremy is a very committed, godly Christian man. So what do we do with these fears? How can we stop them overwhelming us? Well, the answer is by trusting in Jesus, who rules over sickness. We see him here demonstrating his power and his authority over sickness. So in verse 27, we read that she had heard reports about Jesus, and she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." So the woman had faith in Jesus, and she exercised that faith. She heard, she came, she touched. And the remarkable result of her reaching out in faith to Jesus is there in verse 29. It says, "And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease." Instant healing. 12 years of shame and pain, over just like that. Such is the power of Jesus. Verse 30 says that, "And Jesus, perceiving that power had gone out from him, this terrible condition to which there had been no human solution, which had baffled the doctors, which had used up all of her money, instantly healed by the power of Jesus." And such is his power that the woman was healed by just touching his clothes in faith. Back in November, Boris had to self-isolate, didn't he? And he posted a video, which I'm sure you saw, in which he said, famously, he said, "We have two gigantic boxing gloves with which to wallop our foe into submission. Rapid turnaround testing and the prospect of a vaccine." Well, great rhetoric, sounds impressive, but the fight drags on. Imagine if instead you only needed to touch Boris's jacket to be healed. Imagine the queues that would be forming outside Downing Street, just waiting to touch his clothes. Well, such was the power of Jesus. And the response called for is faith, not fear. So in verse 33, the woman is afraid. We read, "But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him." So presumably she is afraid of how Jesus might respond. But he just commends her for her faith. He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Well, here is a model response for us. Jesus wants us to reach out to him in faith when we're sick and we're full of fear, or when we're afraid of becoming sick. Faith in Jesus, that is the right response. But it does raise two questions. Firstly, if I am ill and I reach out in faith to Jesus, does that mean that I will be healed instantly? If you only had this story to go on, that would seem to be a reasonable conclusion, and some churches do teach that. They teach that if you have faith, you will be healed, guaranteed. And if you're not healed, it shows that you lack faith. So the film American Gospel is all about such churches, and we watched it in installments as a family together, and it's quite an eye-opener. I'd recommend watching it. Now, not only is such an approach incredibly damaging, heaping guilt on someone who is already suffering, it's not biblical. In the Bible, not everyone who trusts in Jesus is healed. So as believers, we read that our outer nature, that is our bodies, are wasting away. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, "And we're part of a creation which is in bondage to decay and experiences the sufferings of this present time," as Romans 8 puts it. Paul himself writes that he had his thorn in the flesh, which he prayed 3 times for God to take away. But he didn't. It's 2 Corinthians 12. "And Paul left Trophimus sick in Miletus," 2 Timothy 4, "no healing for him." So we pray in faith for healing, and the Lord may heal, but he may not. We may have to wait for the redemption of our bodies, Romans 8 says, when Christ returns. So he will heal those who trust in him, but it's a question of timing, whether that is now or whether it's when he returns. That's the first question. The second question is this: if faith in Jesus can bring healing, is it wrong to get medical treatment? So is turning to medicine, is that a lack of faith? Some claim it is. In Uganda, I was reading that a Pentecostal pastor was arrested for stopping a 9-year-old severely ill girl from receiving medical care. He was telling her parents that they should rely instead on prayer. He said, "How can you take medicines when you're born again? That is lack of faith." He's one of many church leaders who claim that faith and medicine are incompatible, and not just in Africa. In the U.S., Gloria Copeland, who, when there was the flu epidemic back in 2018, she claimed that Jesus was protection against the flu, and that if you have faith, you didn't need a flu vaccination. She suggested that people avoid the virus by repeating, "I'll never have the flu." Copeland said, "He," that is Jesus, "redeemed us from the curse of the flu." And presumably she's saying the same now about the coronavirus. So should we just ignore the rules about staying safe and just trust in God? If you get a COVID vaccination, does that betray a lack of faith in Jesus? If you get the virus, should you refuse any medical help? And should you just pray instead? Well, no, medicine is a means that God can use, to bring healing. So in the Bible, the Lord brings healing both directly and indirectly through medicine. So Luke, who wrote Luke's Gospel and the book of Acts, he was actually a doctor, the beloved physician, Colossians 4:14 says. Paul tells Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach problems that he was suffering from, 1 Timothy 5. He may well have got that medical advice from Luke. In Isaiah 38, we read that the Lord heals King Hezekiah, but he does it through medical treatment. So we may feel, well, what difference does faith make then to our fear of sickness? So if trusting in Jesus, we can still get sick, and we may not be healed, and we still need to get medical treatment, what difference does faith make? Well, we've seen that the Lord may heal in response to our faith, and even if he doesn't now, he will do so in the age to come, so we have that sure hope. But for the present, there are, I think, two clues in this passage. Firstly, the point of faith is to draw us to Jesus. Why in verse 30 does Jesus say, "Who touched my garments?" Why did he in verse 32 look around to see who had done it? Why did he call the woman out? Well, because he wanted an encounter with her. She wanted a miracle. He wanted an encounter. So Jesus wasn't just content for her to be healed and then anonymously just slip away in the crowd. He wanted to meet her and he wanted her to follow him. So faith is not just about getting our needs met. It is about knowing Jesus and being known by him and following him. And often as we know, the Lord can use times of suffering in our lives to draw us closer to him, to strengthen our relationship with him for our present and eternal good. And secondly, one of the fruits of faith is that we can have peace. In verse 34, the Lord Jesus says to her, "Go in peace." Trusting in Jesus gives us peace in this troubled world. It means that as we bring our fears about sickness to him and we put our faith in him, he gives us peace, knowing that he is good and he is in control. And the peace he gives, that keeps us from panic. It keeps us from letting our fears overwhelm us. And he may bring healing. He does bring peace. So this incident in the middle of our passage, it addresses our fear of sickness. And the incident on either side addresses an even bigger fear, our fear of death. That's our second point. Do not fear, but have faith in Jesus who rules over death. In verse 22, a ruler of the synagogue named Jairus, he falls at Jesus' feet and he begs him. In verse 23, he says, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." Jairus is desperate. His little girl is seriously ill. She's at death's door. And the dad's only hope is if Jesus heals her. But as Jesus heads off with him to their home, it is then that this sick woman in the crowd touches him and is healed. And precious time is lost as Jesus gets into these discussions about who touched me. And you can imagine it must have been agonizing for poor Jairus, looking at his watch, aware that with every passing minute, his daughter's chances of survival were slipping away. And sure enough, the delay proves fatal. Verse 35. While he, Jesus, was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" It's every parent's worst nightmare, isn't it? The death of their child. You can imagine the father's utter despair on hearing this news. Death is a very difficult topic for us to talk about. It's something we'd rather not think about. But sooner or later, like that poor father, we will find ourselves confronted by it as loved ones die and as we ourselves one day face death. Death is, of course, on our minds even more at the moment, with the highest figure of daily deaths from COVID in the UK this past week. We now have the highest coronavirus death rate in the world. That's not a league table you want to be the top of. At some point, though, death becomes personal for each of us. Many of us will have already experienced the pain of bereavement, a loved one dying. We grieve, we mourn for them. And we are then reminded, aren't we, of our own mortality. How do you feel about your own death? Do you think about it? The Bible says in Hebrews 2 that through fear of death we are subject to lifelong slavery. It is our biggest fear, isn't it? And it does enslave us. John Betjeman, the poet, in one of his poems, he speaks of the lonely terror I feel facing death. Another of his poems ends with this line, "With judgment or nothingness waiting me, lonely and chill." It is our number one fear, isn't it? And Boris may have his boxing gloves to wallop the virus, but he doesn't have anything to wallop death. But Jesus does. Jesus does. It's one of the many things that makes him so utterly unique and compelling. So on hearing this news that the girl has died, Jesus says to the Father in verse 36 these extraordinary words, "Do not fear, only believe." What an extraordinary thing to say to a man who has just heard that his daughter has died. "Do not fear, only believe." When they get to the house, the mourners are already going for it. Verse 38, Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. Such loud scenes of public grief in Middle Eastern culture are things we'll probably be familiar with from TV reports. And Jesus then comes out with another of his extraordinary lines. Verse 39, he says, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Of course they did. It was an utterly ridiculous thing to say in the circumstances. The child was clearly dead. But, verse 41, taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking. For Jesus, raising someone from death is as straightforward as you or I waking up a child in the morning. In fact, even easier. The girl gets up immediately. She starts walking around. She has something to eat. So it's not as if she's in bed for another week, recovering slowly. Raised to life, raised to full health in an instant, with just a touch and a word from Jesus. Well, the message is clear. Jesus rules over death. And in verse 42, the people are immediately overcome with amazement, and we should be too. But how does this help us today with our fear of death? Well, what Jesus said to Jairus, he says to each of us. If we trust him, he says, "Do not fear, only believe." Jesus rules over death. Now, does this mean that if we trust in Jesus, does it mean that he will raise our loved ones to life before our eyes now as he did back then? I remember when my father died many years ago now, they left the coffin in the church of which he had been the minister. And the night before the funeral, I remember going down and being there on my own in the church building, standing beside the coffin. I remember praying to the Lord that he would raise him to life. I thought, why not? The Lord has shown that he can do it, and a resurrection in the village, it would make quite a big impact. But what Jesus did back then with that little girl, that was a demonstration of what he will one day do. As with the bleeding woman, Jesus wasn't promising to empty all the hospitals now, nor was he promising to empty all the graveyards, at least not now. But if we trust in him, he will bring us through death. He will raise us from death one day. That is his promise. And the raising of this 12-year-old girl is proof of that. I mentioned in an earlier talk in this series a skeptical book by the journalist Will Storr about the supernatural. At the end of a year-long investigation into ghosts, he writes this. He says, faith is for the frightened. These are the things that scare humans more than anything else: death, loneliness, and guilt. That's the ominous three, the Holy Trinity of dread. If you sign up for supernatural belief like Christianity, these timeless problems disappear in a puff of incense smoke. Death? No worries. Paradise awaits you. Lonely? Don't be daft. God loves you. He's always with you. Guilt? Well, just say the word and you will be forgiven. Well, he's right about our fears, and he's right that faith in Jesus answers those fears, but he's wrong in assuming that these answers are just make-believe and not for real. The historical gospel accounts, like this one that we've looked at today, they assure us that Jesus can deliver. He really is able to deal with our biggest enemies. So what should we do? Do not fear, only believe. We're not to fear death. Instead, we are to have faith in Jesus. Faith conquers fear. Faith in Jesus sets us free from the fear of death. And so we needn't go through life avoiding the subject, constantly worrying, haunted by what is coming, utterly despairing when believing loved ones die. Instead, we can face death with confidence and with hope, knowing that Jesus will bring us through death and raise us from death. As he said at another funeral, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Well, how is it with us? If we are believers, does our faith in Jesus, does it make a difference to our fear of death? Have we brought the two together? John Calvin was aware that many Christians in his day, in the 16th century, hadn't brought the two together. They hadn't joined the dots. Fear and faith were in separate compartments. And he challenged that separation in something that he wrote. When you first hear it, you think that he must be overstating the case, but it's worth taking this away. I put it on the outline, and maybe discussing over Sunday lunch and reflecting on it. But let me leave his words with you. He wrote this. Monstrous it is that many who boast themselves Christians are gripped by such a great fear of death rather than a desire for it that they tremble at the least mention of it, as of something utterly dire and disastrous. Surely it's no wonder if the natural awareness in us bristles with dread at the mention of our dissolution, but it is wholly unbearable that there is not in Christian hearts any light of piety to overcome and suppress that fear by a greater conviction. Will not faith compel us ardently to seek what nature dreads? No one has made progress in the school of Christ who does not joyfully await the day of death and final resurrection.